You are a miracle of cosmic proportions. It's a love story far grander than a maiden sitting in her straight-back chair in her parlor sipping tea, waiting anxiously for whether her mother will admit the gentleman caller from the downtrodden estate. From nothing, God created all that is, the stars and the planets, the grains of wheat, and you and I. And we're bound together by the unity of all that is, and not just the matter, the story. As different as we are from one another, we're all made of the same stuff. The entire creation of the universe is a love story of creation and recreation, life and death and new life. The star dying and exploding becomes the material for another to be born. The seed dying to itself becomes the harvest of the bread of life. The Messiah, laying down his life, becomes the first fruit of the new creation. It's all woven together. This is the love story of love stories. The God of the universe, God who is love, who spun the whirling planets, entered the creation and took its nitrogen, phosphorus, and carbon, its appetites and its loves, its bones and blood, its language and friendships, its hates and its hurts, its wounds and its suffering, its betrayals, its cross, and its death. And it wasn't easy, even for God made flesh. And yet, as painful as the suffering was, John's gospel opens with language that sounds anything but death-like. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Even though John will amaze us by announcing that this same Word described with such cosmic exalted language took flesh and walked among us, this does not sound like a story that will end in the suffering of death. John's gospel is notable for this characteristic. In John's gospel, Jesus almost, it seems, you might say, like floats a foot above the earth. He's a human, sure, but not like in the other gospels. Mark's story begins in the wilderness. Luke begins with a swaddled baby. Matthew begins with a genealogy. John begins way up there in the cosmos. A Word creating and ordering creation. And so if He's walking among us, He's gliding. Nothing bothers Him. He always has the answers to every question, even if sometimes the answer is so esoteric that normal people can't make right sense of it. What do you mean you must be born again? How's that even possible? Jesus in John's gospel is almost like He's coated in Teflon. Midnight theological challenges from Pharisees, don't bother Him. If there's water in the way, walk on it. If there's thousands of hungry people, break some bread and feed them. If your mother nags you to fix the problem at the wedding, sigh and turn the water into the very best wine they ever had. Nothing rattles Him. A troubled woman alone at a well, I am living water. A woman caught in adultery, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. Blind people are given sight. Lame people are able to walk. Jesus doesn't break a sweat. This is what John's gospel is known for. How Jesus seems human, but also a little otherworldly. A little not quite like the rest of us. It's the wellspring of some of those Gnostic heresies that say that Jesus was human, but not really. He was one of us, but not exactly. Jesus died on a cross, but did He really? Did He really experience pain? John's gospel is at the heart of a lot of that came later. But we've misread John's gospel if that's where we end up. If it seems, especially at first, that Jesus wasn't really affected by much of the problems in life that cause us trouble, the death that he faced shook him to the core, to his soul. Only in John's gospel is Jesus described with the Greek word terasso, which is usually translated troubled. Literally, it means to be shaken, as if there's an earthquake in your soul. And something tells me that from some experience in life, you know what that feels like. There's nothing more decidedly human than this, especially when we are confronted with death. Death and life may be the creative pattern of the universe and of agriculture, but when it's death, even your own death, the one you will experience, it's different. Even for Jesus. Even for Jesus in the Gospel of John. For the first 10 chapters in John, Jesus seems unaffected, and then he is, deeply. Here's Jesus in John 11, meeting his friends, mourning the death and burial of Lazarus. When Jesus saw Mary weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Terasso. And Jesus wept. Here's Jesus in John 12, proclaiming that the time has come. He sees his own death now. Now my soul is troubled. Terasso. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It's for this purpose I've come to this hour. Here's Jesus in John 13 sitting at table with his disciples whose feet he has just washed. Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Terasso. Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Three straight chapters show the quake in Jesus' soul. John 11, 12, 13. In other Gospels, Jesus is moved to show compassion to others, but in no other Gospel does Jesus weep from his own grief. Nowhere else is he troubled like this. For three chapters, we are invited into the heart and soul of our Lord, He in whom all that is made in Him. He who has seen the spectacular birth, life, and death of stars now stares His own death in the face. This is not a Messiah floating a foot above the earth anymore. This is a Messiah whose sandals are planted firmly in the soil into which he knows he'll be buried, whose hands break bread as his body will be broken, whose eyes look into the face of those who still do not yet understand, who are faithful and dutiful, but who will betray him. This is a Messiah who is the head of all things, the firstborn of all creation, who now will give his own life unto death, into the ground, that in his death all may have life. If anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. His soul quakes at this. Death is no friend, but he does not run away. He does not flee to some other planet, if such a thing were possible, where people, if there were such a thing, would not hurt him. He stays. The new creation will not be ex nihilo, from nothing. The new creation will be a rebirth. And He, the Word of God, the head of all things, He in whom all things hold together, is the seed that must die that we may live. This is a love story as old as creation. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. 3 chapters, John 11, 12, 13. Take us into the troubled heart and spirit of our Lord. And then He emerges. We see Him emerge with new resolve on the other side of the soul quake. Not thinking about what He feels about His death, but how you feel about yours. And so John 14 begins. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Divine assurance in death and everlasting life comes not from Gnostic discontinuity with human frailty, but from an encounter with what is in the secret and even dark places and fears and pains and sufferings of our lives. He understood us, the pain, the fears, the hurts, the deaths. Jesus understood in a way you can only understand by walking miles and miles in human sandals in the dirt of the earth from which we are made. A new simplicity becomes Him from this point forward in the Gospel of John. Everything He said before the trouble was about Himself and His identity. Everything He says from this point forward is about ours. This is true love. That this man, Jesus Christ, lays down His life for His friends. And you are His friends. You are loved. Amen.